Jesus says, but in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him are all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Here ends our text. Ghosts are popular again. The 1950s had Topper. The 70s had The Ghost and Mrs. Muir. In the 80s had Ghostbusters. 30 years go by and we have The Ghost Whisperer. And now CBS brings us ghosts. The church doesn't celebrate ghosts, but saints. Ghosts are from the past, they haunt the present, and they aren't real. Demonic spirits, fallen angels, are real. But that quote you find all over the internet, "None of the dead come back, but some stay," that's not from the Bible, St. John. Apparently it's from an 1896 collection of ghost stories. Saints are from the past, present, and they live on into the future forever. Ghosts are nothing to celebrate. So, why in practice do so many have All Ghost Day rather than All Saints? Because we're practical Sadducees. Sadducees, according to Acts 23:8, say that there's no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits. This is the belief of scientism, of unbelievers in general, and liberal Christianity. Dead is dead. The immortality of the soul, well, that's a Greek, not a biblical concept. And nothing survives dying. No self, no sin, no savior. Our text is part of an encounter with these Sadducees who are trying to reduce Jesus' biblical truth to the absurd. A woman married, this is their example, a woman married multiple times because each time her husband dies, leaving her childless. Each time the man's brother, in accordance with the Old Testament law, takes the widow as his wife, but he too dies before producing a child. Well, she and all the seven husbands die. The Sadducees ask, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Because this is a question that can't be answered. They believe, they prove, the Bible can't teach there is a resurrection of the dead or spirits living on. Reduction to the absurd, which is often used in satire, is a favorite method of agnosticism and unbelief. The earth cannot be 10,000 years old or less. Look how old the mountains appear. Jesus' body and blood, what can't be on the altar? What happens if a fly lands on there and a forest fire breaks out? Babies need baptizing? Oh, so they're sinners for crying when they're hungry. From a six-day creation to the body and blood of Christ being on the altar, to babies needing baptism, to the dead going to heaven or hell, and all being raised on the last day, if you believe the Bible only insofar as it makes sense to you, then you don't believe the Bible at all. You believe your own sense. Then woe unto you if you ever find yourself guilty of a sin that's too big for you to think forgiven, or have an illness that is hopeless to you, or a problem that is impossible for you. Paul, in chains, about to die for the faith, says, "I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained." For you, God's word is chained. Chained to your way, your extent, the limits of your thought. Jesus declares in Mark's account, the Sadducees are quite wrong. That's the RSV. The NIV has badly mistaken, King James has greatly erred, the Young's literal greatly astray, the Message, which is not a translation but a paraphrase, it's my favorite, you're way off base. The adjective polos is many, much, large. Having our dead left in the grave, safely in the past, only able to haunt us with memories and guilt, well, that's not a innocent faux pas. It's a large mistake. It does show the chief distinction between ghosts and saints, though. Only you see your ghost. C.S. Lewis says in the expression, "I saw a ghost," and the words, "I saw a saint," we have all the pallor and insubstantiality of the ghost and all the gold and the blue of the saint. In dealing with Sadduceeism, Jesus is very blunt about our great error, our bad mistake. Matthew 22:23, using the same Greek word planao, he says, "You err, planao, not knowing neither the scripture nor the power of God. And in Mark 12:24, again, using that same Greek word, planao, Jesus says, is not this why you planao, err, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God? Christ goes to the Old Testament, the very same one that liberal Christians reject as teaching the resurrection of the dead, to prove by means of a verb tense that the dead are alive now and are so able to rise. Moses calls Yahweh the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is present tense, the God of living people, not of dead people or of ghosts. And what about Hebrews 12, pointing us to being surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, living witnesses, not by haunting ghosts, as we run this race called life? It says, since we are surrounded by such a large, great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race marked out for us. But even so, Hebrews 12 doesn't tell us to focus on the saints, but on Jesus, saying, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Focusing on Jesus, we see he didn't take on the nature of angels, but humans. He wanted to redeem flesh and blood, not bury and forget it in the grave. He, in a fallen world, took his perfect flesh and lived without blame, stain, but in pain, our life in our place. Every single point you fall, and you don't even know them all, he stood. Where you leave stench, stain, and failure, Jesus left roses, sunshine, and success. And yet, he, the guiltless, is the one on trial, convicted and crucified in place of us guilty ones. He did all this, suffered all this in flesh and blood. Into the grave he goes, his flesh and blood, to be raised by the Father as proof that Jesus succeeded in paying for and redeeming flesh and blood. But there's more. Jesus left tangible things to transmit to flesh and blood sinners his holiness, holy baptism, holy absolution, holy communion. But Jesus says more here than that Abe, Ike, and Jake, all dead and buried for over 300 years, bodies and all trace of them, long now but dust blowing in the wind. He says far more than they're alive. He says, for to him all are alive. You're going to go by what you see or he sees. You're going to go by what you say or Jesus says. He says all, not some, not most, but all are alive to him. Look up Arnold Bachlin's Isle of the Dead. Do it while listening to Rachmaninoff's symphonic poem by that name, inspired by a black and white print of that painting. Contrast what they see with the clouds of witnesses eagerly watching, or later in Hebrews 12, the saints coming into thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You sense, then, that Bachlin and Rachmaninoff see nothing but pallor and insubstantiality. But we see the golds and blues of touchable saints. In Acts 17:28, Paul says that in God we live, move, and have our being. Paul's quoting a pagan poet, Epimenes of Crete, who lived 600 B.C. Then he quotes the 4th century B.C. pagan poet, Aratus, saying, we are his offspring. Do you get it? Even the pagans know this much biblical truth, a truth that is widely disbelieved and denied today. That is, all are alive to him, whether in life or in death. Death is a barrier to us, not to God, who is life. No one is long gone from the God who is eternal. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Death does not end the relationship between God and man. Again, God the Son took on flesh and blood to redeem that relationship. But outside of him, in unbelief, the relationship still goes on until the judgment of the quick and the dead sends those outside of Christ to be with their father, the devil, forever, and those in Christ to be with their brother and their father forever. The gospel accounts of the interchange between the Sadducees and Jesus in the temple don't just say that the crowds were astonished, but that others hostile to Jesus, the teachers of the law, said what Jesus said is beautiful. That is one meaning of that word the NIV is translating as well. It's beautiful in the sense it's fitting. Why? Well, the Sadducees' error, denying there is a resurrection in which must all give an account. Wrong. No one's left sleeping in their grave. No one's left for what Churchill called the big sleep, and others have styled dreamless sleep. Nope, they are all alive to him. Nobody sleeps through the judgment. There's a day of reckoning when the earth and sea will give up their dead. All will be raised, says Jesus in John 5, and saints will be shown to be righteous in Jesus, and those outside of him, well, they'll be given a chance to show their righteousness apart from Jesus. They're going to sputter and spurt about how they ate and drank in his presence, not how they ate and drank his presence as those who commune with Jesus' flesh and blood do. And they're going to sputter and spurt about how he taught in their streets, not taught them as he does us. They will sputter how they never failed to do this and never failed to do that. But Jesus will show how outside of him and his holy life, outside of his keeping of the law, his forgiveness, all they did was fail. That's how it is for us too, outside of our baptism washing us, outside of absolution separating us from our sins as far as east is from the west, outside of the communion of his body and blood, feeding us in forgiveness, life, and salvation. As for all those who thought dead is dead, death is sleep, or worse, death means automatic heaven for everybody, Jesus thunders against these people, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Note well, hell was not prepared by God with flesh and blood in view. Our world has cycled back to ghosts. For unbelief, for materialism, you're left with the choice between a lifeless corpse and an immaterial but living ghost. For now, the world would rather daydream about ghosts from the past living on with no day of reckoning. The Christian view is more consistent. Mid-20th century Lewis says, "As nothing outlasts God, so nothing slips away from him into the past." A mid-19th century Lutheran says, "But death makes or restores more bonds than it breaks." That's cool. Finally, 4th century St. Augustine says, "For the souls of the faithful departed are not divorced from Christ's kingdom, which is the temporal church. If they were, we should not be mindful of them at God's altar in the communion of the body of Christ. We conclude, therefore, that even now, in time, the church reigns with Christ, both in its living and departed members." You know, the Comanche Indians never spoke the name of one of their dead for fear of being haunted by specters from the Shadowland. We speak the names of our dead in Christ because they're still with us in Christ at his supper, evermore praising him. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. We sing the Te Deum.